Thank you, choir. Thanks for priming the pump for me this morning. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 5. Gospel according to John chapter 5. And if you're looking in the pew Bible there in front of you, it's on page 1133. 1133. I was driving to church this morning and just thinking about this text, meditating on it. It helps if you memorize it sometimes because you can think about it when you're driving. And I was thinking about this, about the words of Jesus, and I was just overwhelmed with the thought of what Jesus says here, that the people who are going to hear my voice this morning are all people without exception who one day, unless Jesus returns before then, you all are going to die, and I'm going to die. And then later, Jesus is going to speak, and you're going to be raised from the dead, either to the resurrection of life or to the resurrection of judgment. And John tells us, and I've reminded you of this many times, John tells us that he recorded these words of Jesus concerning the resurrection of the dead and Jesus' role in it so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in His name. So these words are meant to help unbelievers come to faith in Christ and to help believers keep on believing and press on deeper in faith. With that in mind, let's listen together to the words of Jesus, which he pressed on his listeners solemnly when he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And John, speaking by the Spirit, impresses these same words on us as we read. So John chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, these are the words of Christ. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to have open ears to your word this morning, because what you say here touches each one of our lives in profound ways. And so, God, I pray that you would soften our hearts, unstop our ears, open our eyes. Lord, help us to be attentive to what you're saying through your word this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I intended originally to include these five verses in with our text from last week, but when I really got to digging, I thought, no, we need to just take a moment and slow down. Sometimes it's helpful to read a big portion of Scripture at once. It just kind of helps you to get a big picture, and sometimes it's helpful just to slow down, and even if it's just a few verses, and actually try to comprehend and try to apply those verses. And so that's what we want to do this morning, and I want to help us along the way by making five observations about what Jesus says concerning the resurrection of the dead. There are probably more than five observations that we could make, but I want to focus on just these five observations. Number one is this: there is coming a day when Jesus will raise all the dead. That's number one. That's observation number one. There's coming a day when Jesus Christ will raise all the dead. Notice how he begins in verse 25. "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, that's something you hear Jesus say in the Gospels on occasion, and it's his way of saying, listen very carefully to this. This is very important. I'm speaking to you this. I'm speaking this to you earnestly, solemnly. I want you to hear, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Jesus says this hour when he will raise the dead is coming, future tense. It's also now here, present tense. We're going to sort out what that means. How can it be in the future and also in the present? We'll come back to that. For now, the first observation I'm making is, it's coming. An hour is coming when Jesus will raise all the dead. He circles back to that same phrase in verse 28. Look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. That's what he said in verse 25, and he says it again in verse 28. An hour is coming when all, see that word, all, A-L-L, all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Jesus says there's coming a day when he will raise all the dead, not just believers, everyone. Now that doesn't mean that everyone's going to receive the same verdict when they're raised, because he says that some, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Again, we're going to come back to that. Observation number one is just, Jesus is going to raise all the dead one day. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. We need to just take a moment and let that sink in. All who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. There's no exception clause there. All the dead who have ever lived or will ever live will be raised from death by Jesus. Christians, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Sikhs, atheists, you name it, he's going to raise them. Capitalists, socialists, communists, fascists, he'll raise them. Moses, Isaiah, King David, Judas Iscariot, Pontius Pilate, Adam, Noah, Abraham, he's going to raise them. Alexander the Great, Michael Jackson, Julius Caesar, Adolf Hitler, Abraham Lincoln, Johann Sebastian Bach, Isaac Newton, Barack Obama, Matt Simmons, he's going to raise them. Billions and billions and billions of humans who have lived and died are going to be raised by the voice of Jesus. He'll raise every last one of them without exception, and he will raise you as well. That's observation number one. There's coming a day when Jesus will raise all the dead. Number two, Jesus will raise all the dead by his voice. That's number two. Said he's going to raise all of them. Number two is he's going to raise all of them by his mighty voice. Jesus actually says that twice in these few verses. In the last half of verse 25, he says, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And again in verse 28, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. So the only instrument that Jesus will use when he raises all those billions and billions of dead people from their tombs, the only tool he'll use will be his voice. Now, when we consider what John has already told us about Jesus and what the rest of the Bible has to say about God, this really shouldn't surprise us. In fact, Jesus says, don't marvel at this. Why? Read your Bible. Go back to Genesis 1. What happens in Genesis 1? What instrument does God use when he creates all things out of nothing? Does he pick up a hammer or a wrench or a screwdriver or a drill or a table saw? No, because those things didn't exist yet, because he hadn't made them yet. He hadn't made wood. He hadn't made metal yet. And so what he does is he uses his voice. He says, Genesis 1:3, let there be light. And there was light. His word, he speaks, and nothing becomes something. That's something. So God makes all things out of nothing by the power of His voice. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says of the Son of God, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. He doesn't need straps. He doesn't need Velcro. He doesn't need screws or nails. He uses His word. He holds everything in the universe together by His word. What that means is the creation, this world that we live in, is not a self-sufficient entity that God made a really long time ago and then He stepped back and just let it all go. Creation is something that God made out of nothing and that He sustains and holds together at every moment, and He does so by the word of His power. So, the reason I think Jesus says don't marvel at this is because if Christ, John 1, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So if Jesus, the Son of God, made all things by His powerful word, and if He holds all things together by His powerful word, then it makes all the sense in the world that the resurrection would happen by the word of His mouth. The resurrection is what? It's reconstructing parts of the material world that have decomposed, namely our human bodies. And if He made all that world by His word, and He holds it all together by His word, then it stands to reason that He would rebuild it by His voice. The one who spoke matter into existence by His word is going to speak again, and decomposed bodies will obey Him without exception. That ought to absolutely astound us. It ought to make us stand in awe of Jesus and the power of His mighty voice. It ought to make us want to bow down and worship this Son of God, and it ought to make us want to listen to His voice while we still can. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. So observation number three is this. We said there's coming a day when Jesus is going to raise all the dead. Number two, He's going to raise them all by His mighty voice. Number three, the hour of the resurrection is already here. That's number three. So far I've focused on the hour is coming. Now I'm saying the hour of the resurrection is already here. Verse 28 and 29, the emphasis falls on the future. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. But when we now circle back to verse 25, having read verses 28 and 29, I think we can hear Jesus' words more clearly there. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. What in the world does Jesus mean by that? In what sense was the hour now here when the dead would hear His voice and live? I've mentioned a couple times that John is very fond of words and phrases that have a double meaning. And it seems to me to be another example of John picking up on something Jesus said that was multifaceted, that Jesus had multiple intentions in what He said. Look back, for example, at what Jesus has just said in verse 24, John 5, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So when Jesus then says in the next breath in verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live, I take Jesus to mean there that there are already some for whom verse 24 is being true. There are already some who are spiritually dead, who are hearing the life-giving word of Jesus, and they're receiving life. At the last day, Jesus is going to raise all the dead, some to life, some to judgment, but those who will be raised to life on the last day have already received their verdict when they hear the word of Christ and put their trust in Him. So we're getting our verdict in advance if you trust in Him. when we keep reading John's account of the gospel, it becomes clear that Jesus also had something else in mind in verse 25 when he said, "The hour is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and will live." Reading the book of John is kind of like reading a book or watching a movie that has a really dense plot. So much so that when you go back and watch it the second time, there are more things that you pick up on that the directors and writers embedded into the story, little clues and details that you never knew even to pay attention to the first time you watched it. But now that you know how it ends, you pick up on all the more, and that's the way John reads. In this case, when we keep reading and we get to John chapter 11, Jesus' words here in John 5 take on a whole new level of meaning. The hour is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. And that's precisely what happens to Lazarus. In fact, turn with me, just flip a few pages over to John 11, because I want you to see this for yourself. I want you to see Martha wrestling with this truth that Jesus said in John chapter 5. Look at John 11, verse 23. This is Jesus speaking to Martha, the sister of Lazarus. And this is before Lazarus has been raised. He says to her in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." Okay, now notice how Martha responds, verse 24. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." In other words, she agrees with Jesus that an hour is coming when all the dead are going to be raised. That's something that all Jewish people believed. They believed in a resurrection of all people on the last day. What Martha did not quite grasp here in John 11 is that the hour was already here because Jesus, the one with the mighty voice, was already here. So when Jesus goes to Lazarus' tomb and cries out with a loud voice, John 11, 43, Jesus was demonstrating something to Mary and to Martha and to us. When Jesus went to that tomb and cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out," and Lazarus obeyed him, Jesus was giving them and us a foretaste of what's going to happen on the last day. Jesus was showing in that hour what the last hour would be like. That the mighty voice of the Son of God is going to be heard by those in the tombs and they're going to come out. He was revealing something of His glory. Here's what I find to be so amazing, is that when Jesus commands Lazarus, it's not that Lazarus was this conscious person who heard Him and willed himself to obey Jesus. Jesus' command created what it commanded. Lazarus obeyed because Jesus commanded him powerfully. And make no mistake, one day you will rise from your grave just as surely and just as bodily and just as obediently as Lazarus did. Now let's turn back to John 5, and we're going to notice two more things. Observation number 4, we've said that Jesus is going to raise all the dead. He's going to raise them by His mighty voice. The hour of the resurrection is already here. Number 4, Jesus is truly God and truly man. Jesus is truly God and truly man. And that is what makes Him qualified for His role in raising the dead and in judging all people and executing judgment. Jesus draws this out with two corresponding statements in verse 26 and in verse 27. In verse 26, He says, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself." Father has life in Himself, the Son has life in Himself. I said last week that this is not a matter of the Son being less God than the Father. It's a demonstration of their distinction of persons, right? The Father is not the Son and the Son is not the Father, but they are both equal. They both have life in themselves, which is to say they are equal with one another. So Jesus' power to raise the dead draws from the fact that he himself is truly God. But then he goes on to say in verse 27, this is the other side of the coin, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now that title, Son of Man, is Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself in the Gospels. It's drawn from Daniel 7, which you can read some other time, and it carries the idea of being one who is exalted and divine and entrusted with authority to judge all peoples, but who is also truly human. So it seems to me that God intentionally gives the act of judging all humanity to one who is truly human. God gives the act of judging all humanity to one who is truly human, and that serves to magnify God's justice. What's more, in Revelation 5, we hear those in heaven saying that it is fitting for Jesus to judge, not only because of his real humanity, but also because he was slain. He was found worthy to open the scrolls because he is the Lamb who was slain. And so it's precisely because of his suffering as the Lamb of God that he is qualified, he is worthy to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, entrusted with the act of judging all people. So if we were to ask, why must our judge? Why is it that it is more just for the one who judges us on the last day to be a man, to be a suffering man? I think the answer is that God deems it fitting that human beings be judged by one who knows what it's like to be human. And not just human, but one who suffered to deliver us from judgment. There is something suitable, something fitting, that the one who sentences people on the last day to heaven or to hell would be a suffering Savior, that the judge of all the earth would be able to look into every eye and say, I too was tempted. I too suffered like you. The fifth observation I want to make this morning is that Jesus' judgment on the last day will be in accord with our deeds. Jesus' judgment on the last day will be in accord with our deeds, good or evil. Look again at verses 28 and 29. I wouldn't have the guts to say this if Jesus hadn't said it. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And this is in perfect accord with Revelation 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Now, I don't want us to make the mistake of reading this too simplistically. The Bible is simple, but it is never simplistic, and there's a difference. Some people take Jesus' words here to mean that we're going to be justified before God by our good works. In other words, if I go to heaven, it's going to be because he looked at my life and saw that I had done good. That's what it looks like Jesus is saying if we read this very superficially. But if we actually take care to pay attention to what Jesus says, we'll see he's actually saying just the opposite of that. You can't take John 5:29 and not read it in light of what Jesus just said a few breaths ago in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. No mention of good works there. It's just hearing his word and believing him. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So the way to receive a verdict of life rather than judgment is to hear the word of Jesus and believe the one who sent him. So what do we make of this seeming contradiction, John 5:24 and John 5:29? The answer is this. If you are justified by faith, if your counted righteous before God by believing in Him, your faith will produce good works. Your faith will produce good works. If you belong to God by His grace through faith, if you've been united to Jesus by His Spirit, God will work in you to empower you to do good works. And as such, your works will serve as evidence on the last day of whether you were united to Jesus by faith or whether you were not. And what's more, we may look at this and say, well, people who do a lot of good things will go to heaven and people who do a lot of bad things will go to hell. The problem with that is God says without faith it's impossible to please Him. And so there are going to be a lot of people who did a lot of things that looked to us good but were actually evil because they weren't done in faith. Whenever a person is rooted in Christ by God's grace through faith, that person inevitably bears the fruit of good works. So Jesus will be just in judging you according to your deeds because He will be looking for signs that you were truly united to Him by faith. The reason I think it's so important for Jesus to say that and for the rest of the Bible to say that is because that truth guards us from the lie that we can claim to be in Christ while we go on living as we please. And let's be honest. There are a lot of people in the Bible Belt who have this notion that I can make any kind of claim I want. I can walk an aisle 30 years ago, sign a card, get my name on the roll, and then go about living as I please with no fruit, no evidence of being changed, and God's going to accept me on the last day. And Jesus' words are a solemn warning to you. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not calling Jesus Lord that makes you qualified for heaven. It is truly being under His Lordship by faith in Him. So I want to end where I began this morning. Unless Jesus returns first, you will die one day. And later, you will be raised from the dead. Your decomposed body will obey the voice of the Son of God, and you will rise from the dead, and you will face Him, the one who is humanly tempted like you are, and He will look at your life, and He won't be looking for perfection. Don't believe that lie either. Don't believe the lie that you've got to be perfect. He's not looking for perfection. He's not saying, "Oh, I see a mistake, sorry." He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for signs, for evidence that you are abiding in Him. He's looking for evidence that you are trusting in Him and turning to Him and receiving from Him and rejoicing and treasuring Him. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. This is our opportunity to respond to the Word of God. And I don't think it's any mistake that Jesus, the same Jesus who's going to raise all people from their tombs one day by His mighty voice, has also spoken in His Word. And so you have an opportunity today to respond to His voice. Psalm 95, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. We're going to see more of that tonight in Exodus. When God speaks, don't harden your heart. He has spoken. Not because I'm standing here, but because I've read His Word. The Spirit of the living God has spoken, and you have heard it this morning. And so you have an option of, if you're an unbeliever, to believe. Not harden your heart, but to believe Him and have life. If you're a believer, you have an opportunity to keep on believing and to go deeper in faith, or to harden your heart, to sear your conscience, to continue in whatever sin you're trapped in. His Word's powerful. I pray that you'll hear it. I'm going to be standing at the head of this aisle. I'd love to speak with you or pray with you. The altar's open if you'd like to come and pray this morning. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank You for Your powerful Word. It is mighty, and it commands. It creates what it commands. And so, Lord, I am confident of the fact that Spirit of God, you have been working as I have been speaking, not because of any eloquence in me or any cleverness, but just by virtue of the fact that your word has been opened up and I pray spoken clearly and made plain. And so, Lord, I pray as this word has been spoken, Lord, there are eternal people in this room who will one day be raised from their grave and they'll stand before Jesus. And Lord, I pray that they would be clothed in his righteousness on that day. Lord, I'm so thankful that we can receive a verdict of righteousness and life today if we'll soften our hearts and we'll believe in you. So, Spirit, I pray that you would do that now. I pray that you would do that work. Draw us to faith and to repentance. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing.